as a pastor, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, I want to talk to you pastoral. How about that? Now, you know, we see a lot of things. We see, while you turn in 1 John chapter 2, we see a lot of things, you know, and I like camp meetings. I like Bible conferences. I like to go to, you know, real, some of them wild. I love it. I love it. If they cut cartwheels and shout, I love it. I just love it. But now, as a pastor, I can't do that every week. Now, they're going to teach you some of these deep things, you know, that you never knew was there, and we get all excited, and that's wonderful. But I need to teach you the simple things, okay? The Christian life is pretty simple. But every sermon is not a shouting sermon. Every sermon's not emotional. Every sermon's not cutting cartwheels. But every sermon ought to be something that will help you to be a better Christian or convict you if you're not a Christian. So 1 John chapter 2, if you'll look at it with me, I want to talk to you about your friendly enemy. You have a friendly enemy. I call him your frenemy. You have a friendly enemy. They love you. They really want to spend time with you. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Apostle John is talking. He's written the book, inspired by the Holy Ghost. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write unto you." He's writing to those who have been born again. They've been saved by the grace of God. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been regenerated. They've been changed. And he calls them his little children because they're his children in the faith. He's won them to the Lord. And now he's writing to them about some things. And in verse 15, he comes up on something that he explains to them, that there are some things you ought to love and there are some things you ought to hate. Now, we as Christians, every time we try to condemn sin or every time we try to speak against something that is biblically wrong, we're accused of being judgmental and we're accused of being hateful. And what the world doesn't know is we're the most loving and kind and caring people in the whole world. But because we want to preach against something that's in the world, they get mad at us because they are part of that world, see. And we're no longer part of it. And we forget sometimes that we are not to love everything. We're not to love everything. There are some things that we, as Christians, as born-again believers, there are some things we ought to hate because there are some things that God hates. And boy, they love to tell us, you know, God's a God of love. And He is, but He's also a God of hate. There are some things that God hates. And in this world, Psalm 97:10, He says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." We can't love one thing and hate it at the same time. So we can't love things that are good without hating things that are evil. We ought to hate some things. In this world, there's some things we ought to hate. He says in Psalm 12:9, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." So as a Christian, it's my job, and as a pastor, it's my job to tell people, yes, we ought to love everyone, but we should not love everything. You don't have to love everything. You understand what I'm saying? You've heard the old saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin. Amen? We don't love the sin, we love the sinner. We don't hate the sinner. We love what is corrupting and killing the sinner. Amen? And so we have to hate some things. We've got an enemy. As Christians, we have an enemy. Now, I'm not your enemy and you're not my enemy. The world system is our enemy. And when I say the world, I mean that system, how it operates. I don't mean planet Earth. I mean the ocean's beautiful and the rivers and the creeks and the trees and everything is beautiful. God made it beautiful. But this world system, the system that I'm about to tell you about, the things of this world system, the things that go on with among the people on planet Earth, not the Earth. We don't hate the Earth. We don't hate the planet. We don't even hate the people on it. But there are some things that we hate about how this world operates. Do you understand what I'm saying? How it functions and how it operates. And I'm going to show you just a couple things. Number one, in verse 16, look at the character of this world. In verse 16, you can see the character. Character is what it's made of, what it really is. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are not of the Father, but of this world. The character of this world. Character is what you really are, what you do, how you live, how you speak, how you walk, how you talk. All that's of your character, see. And so the things that come out of you are your character. That's what's inside of you. And what comes out of this world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's the character of this world that we hate, see? And there's a prince of this world. There's a prince. He operates in that system. He runs that system. He is the head of that system, if you will. John 12:31, if you want to turn over there real quick. In John 12:31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That devil, Satan, the prince and the power of the air, the worldly system. The devil, listen to me, y'all, the devil is in charge of this world. It's not some singing group you're following around. It's not some movie star. It's not even in the White House or anywhere else. The devil, Satan himself, Lucifer, that old serpent, is in charge of this worldly system in which we live and work and function. We're in it, but we're no longer of it. We've been taken out of the world, see. Now, I was adopted into another family, and I've been put into another system, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not the Prince of Darkness. Amen? This world's character is dark, and it's ugly, and it's filthy, and it's deceptive. His is not like that. He's the Prince of Light. Everything he does is out in the open, it's out in the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the world system. It's evil. It's ugly. It's nasty. Don't you be deceived into thinking that this world that we live in is a nice place. It's not. Amen. The prince of the power of the air is the mastermind. The Bible says that he's like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, when we were young, we didn't see it that way because we were innocent. And then as we got older and got more mature, we realized there's some things out there that'll hurt you. There's some people out there that will hurt you. There's some things that go on in the way it's set up will hurt you and destroy you. Amen? And he's in charge of those. It doesn't matter what they vote on in Congress or Senate or the House of Representatives or what the President says or Putin or somebody in China. The devil is in charge of this world system. That's why there's death and deception and destruction and darkness is because the character of this world is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and it's the pride of life. And that's why this world's dark. All those are evil things. Now, that character, it has a philosophy. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. The character of this world has a philosophy. I mean, it has a way of thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Verse 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So the philosophy of this world is foolish to God, the wisdom, and is crafty and it's deceptive. And let me tell you something. If you don't watch out, this world will deceive you. We've got a whole generation now, and it's about the third or fourth generation that's been deceived. And every day it gets that crowd gets bigger and bigger that's been deceived. And now what used to be said was wrong is now right. And what was right is now wrong. Amen? And what was good is bad, and what's bad is now good. And what was ugly is now pretty. Amen? Let me tell you something. This world has a philosophy. The wisdom of this world is only there to do evil. That's the only reason this world has any wisdom. To try and figure out new ways to do evil. That's it. The intelligence and all these things. Now, it's got a purpose. Look at John 7:7. This is just my introduction. Hang on. John 7:7. It's got a purpose. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me. But it hated me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So the philosophy, and then you've got a purpose, and the purpose is in John 14:7. He says this in John 14:7. He says, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and henceforth you know him and have seen him. The philosophy of this world is to hate God the Father and God the Son, and that's what they want to do. They've got a philosophy, and they've got a purpose, and they've got a people. Look at Luke 15:19. And I'm in a hurry because I got to hurry to get to my point. Luke 15:19. He says this. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what's he saying? The purpose of this world is to hate God the Father, God the Son, and the people of God. That's what this world's for. Why don't you quit trying to be a friend of this old wicked world? They don't like you. They don't love you. They'll deceive you. Their philosophy is to deceive you, and they want to corrupt you to bring you down to where they are. That's all. Why do you think he said, come out from among them, be ye separate? It's not good for you. As Christians, we ourselves had to be born again to be transformed and to be conformed. In Romans chapter 12, he says, to be conformed into the image of his Son by the renewing of our mind. We had to get saved, had to get born again. We had to get a new mind, a new heart, and a new spirit to be different from this world and to be saved out of this world. So why would we want to be a part of this world? We've been delivered from this world. We've been given liberty. The world does what it does through its philosophy and its purpose and its people because that's what the world is. It can't change. That's what it is. It's wicked. It's deceitful. It's dark. It's dirty. It's hurtful. And all these things. And they cannot help themselves because they, yes, Lady Gaga, were born that way. Amen. She wasn't born a homosexual, but she was sure born a sinner. Amen? Amen. And so this world's corrupt. Look at 1 John chapter 2 again. 1 John chapter 2. Now, look at verse 16 again. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, look at the corruption in this world. Just think about it. Look at the corruption in this world. Lust of the flesh. That's like gluttony. Did I say that? Not many people say that anymore. That's gluttony. That's laziness. That's drunkenness. That's sexual immorality. And that is sexual perversion. That's lust of the flesh. Come on, help me. Most songs on the radio fit in there. Amen. God gave us some good appetites, but the world perverts those appetites and makes them into sin. There's nothing wrong with a man loving a woman loving a man. Amen. In the will of God, in the confines of marriage. Amen. But there's no such thing as man loving a man, woman loving a man. A woman, I mean. There's no such thing as you changing your sexual identity. That's God. God put love there between a man and a woman, and the world takes that and makes lust out of it. Y'all see what I'm saying? Most people don't see this. You go out in public now, people's not teaching their children this. Little old girls dress like, I ain't even going to say what they dress like, because mom and daddy is not teaching them right, the lust of the eyes. They don't know nothing about lust of the eyes, that they're making a man sin by running around naked. Did I say that right? I mean, and then on the other hand, the sexual perversion. I read the other day, this woman said her 3-year-old boy thinks he's a little girl, and so he's a little girl. And I said, no, your three-year-old boy is a boy who doesn't have a mama or daddy to look at him and say, boy, you're a boy, you can't change that, live with it. Amen? Live with it. Give that boy a BB gun or something. Amen? Tell him don't shoot birds. But he will. But the world takes these things and it will twist them and pervert them and takes God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to eat. There's nothing wrong with wanting to eat. How many of y'all don't want to eat? Raise your hand. Everybody wants to eat. That's a God-given appetite. You eat to live, though. You don't live to eat. Gluttony. Gluttony. Now the devil, he'll take that and he'll turn it around and give you the golden corral. All you can eat. And some people don't know they can't eat that much. Come on, help me. God-given appetites, and the world takes them and perverts them. That's the world, see. The world takes everything that's good and holy and pure and perverts it into something that is ugly and unholy and impure. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, I don't want to make this into an R-rated sermon. Help me here. I don't want to get too detailed. But the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and every one of the sins of the world come under those three categories. The lust of eyes makes you covet. Makes you covet. It makes you want what belongs to somebody else. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with riding by a big old nice house. Say, boy, look at that big old nice house. I'd like to have a house like that. Nothing wrong with that. But to ride by it every day and say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that house. Amen? Amen. There's nothing wrong with admiring a man or woman who are successful and they got a lot of money in the bank. Nothing wrong with it. We ought to admire people that are successful. But to look at them and say, I'm going to have that money. That's going to be my money. Or that's going to be my wife. Or that's going to be my husband. Or that's going to be my stuff. I'm going to get it, whatever it takes. That's lust, see. Nothing wrong with admiring things, but what's wrong is when we let the world change us, see. There's nothing wrong to enjoying good music. I've preached on music before. When me and my wife sit on the deck on a summer night in court, don't do that much as we used to. But when we're sitting back there, we're not listening to our marching upward design. We're listening to Rod Stewart sing a ballad. You know what I mean? Something, I don't know. There's songs you work in the yard by. You don't work in the yard on your garden by Amazing Grace. Well, some of you should if you could grow a garden at all. Amen? There's marching songs. There's the military does not march to Oh How I Love Jesus. Amen. They're marching. There's nothing wrong with those things, but when you pervert them and put sexual perversion and you put different kinds of things in there that are of the world, even in Christian music, that's why I preach against Jesus as my boyfriend music. He's not your boyfriend. He's the creator of the universe. By Him all things were created, and by Him all things consist. You better give Him more glory and honor than to sing some little diddly a 13-year-old wrote. Amen? But the world takes things and they pervert them. The lust of the eyes makes you covet. The pride of life. You know what the pride of life is? It makes you want to be recognized. Look who I am. Look what I've done. You can't touch this. I'm somebody. Look at me. Look what I own. Look at my bank account. Look how pretty I am. I wouldn't qualify for that one, but some of you would. Look how smart I am. That is the pride of life. Amen? Now, as you get older, that's usually the problem you have. But the pride of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with being thankful to a holy God that gave you the strength and the ability and the courage and the talents to make a good living, to own a good house, to have a good automobile, to wear nice clothes, to have a little something stored up for your retirement. Nothing wrong with feeling good about that. But when that turns into that's all you're about, then it's the pride of life. It's just by the grace of God we don't all live under a bridge somewhere. It's just by the grace of God we're not all eating out of the dumpster. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, the pride of life, if you live long enough, and not many live long enough to get it, but if you live long enough to get involved in the things of this world, the pride of life might get hold to you because you'll become proud of what you become. And let me tell you what. There was a king did that in the book of Acts, and God struck him down and killed him right there in front of everybody while he was making a speech. Pride of life. Now, the world system can be summed up in three words. Passions. Anybody say, has anybody ever looked at you and said, what's your passion? In other words, they're saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? The world can be summed up into doing, having, and being. Doing, that's the world. Doing, having, and believing. Passions, possessions, and positions. That's what the world can be summed up in. It's funny how these rock singers and country singers used to sing about being poor and talk bad about those living in the mansion, you know, and then they become some of the richest people in America and they forget the songs that they wrote, don't they? That's the world. Passions, possessions, and position. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do things for the glory of God, accomplish things for the glory of God, be somebody for the glory of God. But when it comes to doing it so that the world can look at you and say, boy, there's somebody right there, then that's wrong. Sometimes people will look at you and say, you're a good Christian. You'll look at them and say, you just don't know what I am. I'm the best I can be right now. Amen? Now, I ain't what I used to be, thank God. But I'm not always what I ought to be. And praise God, I'm not what I'm going to be. Amen? Don't let people put the world's thoughts in your head. Teenagers get to growing up, especially little girls, they get a little beauty on them, you know, and they start flaunting their beauty, and people tell them they're beautiful and all that, and it goes to their head. Little old boys, they become football stars and baseball stars and athletics and all that, you know, and it goes to their head, and the world captures them. Maybe they've got a talent that they can sing. You want to ruin a child? I mean really ruin about a 10 or 12, 13-year-old kid. Put them on America's Got Talent. You'll destroy that child. You'll destroy that child. I remember we were watching one night, and there's some little old girl about 10 or 12 years old. She had kind of a quirky voice and sang kind of quirky, but it's real cute, you know. And boy, she began to win these different parts, you know. And finally at the end, when she did win, these famous singing stars were calling her, telling her how great she was going to be. That destroyed, and I don't care who it is, that this world came in her life that night in a way that she will never get out of it. She's a captive of this world, and they will destroy her. Why do you think so many of them die on heroin overdoses? Drink themselves to death. Overdose things. How many of them have been through marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage because it goes to their head in this world? They've already deceived them. Their plan, their philosophy now is to destroy them. Isn't it funny the same crowd that cheered you will laugh when they finally knock you down? They cheered you on while you was drinking. You can drink more than anybody. Hey! And then when you're drunk, they don't want to have nothing to do with you. Look at the condemnation of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. Did you know there's nothing permanent in this world system? It changes every day. And listen, the stars of yesterday, nobody even knows their name today. The famous people from years back, nobody even knows who they are. Amen? The ones that died for this world, in this world, participating of the world, are buried somewhere and nobody ever goes to their grave. Nobody ever puts a flower on it because this world is condemned and it's quick to forget everyone that it destroys. It's quick to forget. Preachers are destroyed by it. Presidents are destroyed by it. Children are destroyed by it. Christians can be destroyed by this world. How many Christians have we seen? Boy, they get gloriously saved and God will deliver them, you know. And boy, they'll quit drinking and they'll quit drugging and they'll quit running around with that crowd. And 10 years later, you find them somewhere right back where they started because somebody forgot to tell them this world is not your friend. As soon as they got saved, though, Brother BJ, they went out there and people were patting them on the back. When I got saved, some of the worst sinners you ever met in your life would pat me on my back saying, boy, we're proud of you. You're a good boy. We are so proud of you. Woo! Just let me show you how proud. Let me buy you a six-pack. And then years later, when you fall, they look over and say, he wasn't nothing but a hypocrite. You don't have a friend in this world. If you're a Christian here today, you have no friends in this world. So why don't you quit trying to appease the world by being like them and come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he said, I'll receive you unto myself and get filled with the Spirit of God and be the oddball and be different than everybody else and don't be like the world and let God get the glory out of it. We can compromise and still go to heaven, but we can't compromise and listen and have the joy of the Lord. We can't compromise and have the power of God. We can't compromise and have the peace of God. Amen? Look, as a Christian, we'll sing every day to ourselves, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Amen? And the world look at you, and because they can't move you, they'll call you fanatic. And because they can't move you, they'll call you lunatic. And because they can't move you, they'll call you all kind of crazy names and make fun of you and call you deacon and call you preacher. And did you know I was first thing they called me after I got saved was deacon. I didn't even know what a deacon was. Then when they found out that didn't bother me, they started calling me preacher. And I'd never known but one preacher, and I knew I wasn't him, so I didn't know what they were saying. I didn't know they were being derogatory. I thought they were giving me compliments. But look, they'll call you names. They'll make fun of you when you don't dress like them. Say amen right there. Or should I say undress like them? Amen. When you don't cuss, and you can call it whatever you want to, slang, cussing, everything else, using God's name in vain. They're going to make fun of you. You know why? They see somebody that's different. I'll never forget our missionary in Haiti. We called him Bubba when he was a teenager. He rode our bus. Now he's over in Haiti, planted 3 or 4 churches, 3 or 4 schools, got hundreds and hundreds of kids in hearing the gospel every day. And we had a testimony service one time. He stood up and he said, "Preacher, all these people, one would get up and say, I drank liquor for 20 years and God finally saved me. And then somebody else get up and say, I smoked 2 or 3 bags of pot every day and God finally saved me. And somebody else got up and said, I went through 3 marriages and God finally saved me. And then finally he got up and he said, "Preacher, I really don't have a testimony." He said, "I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never tasted a beer or alcohol. I never really cussed, and I never really hung around with people that did. I got saved when I was young, and I grew up in a Christian home." And look, that's the greatest testimony in this world. You know what you'll do? You'll thank God if you had parents that made you go to church. You'll thank God if you had parents that made you read the Bible. Now, you ought to have done it anyway, but even if you didn't, you ought to thank God you had somebody that was Christian enough that they weren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and they weren't ashamed of living like Christ and talking like Christ and looking like Christ, and they raised you up and it got you saved, because if it hadn't been for them, you probably never would have been saved. And they live different than this world, and that's why you are now different yourself. Nowadays, you can't tell the difference between the world and the church. It's not that the world is full of the church like it ought to be, but it's that the church is full of the world like it ought not be. It used to be we said, "Let's go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And now we just say, "Well, let's change the music and change the sermon and change our attire and change everything. And let's get them to come in here and we'll be like them instead of them being like us." I'll never forget, I candidated for a church in Lower South Carolina. The name of it, well, it was my kind of name. It was called Catfish Creek Baptist Church. The church was over 100 years old, a beautiful old church with a beautiful old cemetery. And I preached my heart out, man. And they took me and my wife to dinner. Matter of fact, went to somebody's house to eat. Had a wonderful country dinner. Mostly country people, but a church full of people. Real kind of dignified, not quite me, but I preached my heart out. And when we got through, they questioned us. And they said, "Preacher, we like your preaching. Our young people stayed awake. They like your preaching." Said, "We like everything about you, but we're afraid." I said, "What are you afraid of?" They said, "We're afraid by what you say and what you preach, that if we make you a pastor, you're going to go out there and get all those people up and down the street out there, and you're going to bring them in here. And then if they come in here, they'll want us to change to be like them instead of them changing to be like us." And I thought to myself, y'all need some changing. And they wasn't talking about spiritual things. They were talking about form and the way they worship and all that stuff. I said, "Well, you know what? You're right. I will go. And you're right, they will come. And you're right, new people bring new ideas sometimes and things might change. But I promise you this, it won't go against the Bible." And they never called me back. Now we can be more like the world, and the world will appear to like us more. But they will never love you. Jesus said, "They'll hate you because they hated me first." He said, "They'll crucify you because they crucified me first. They'll persecute you because they persecuted me first." Now, let me tell y'all something. If we are not worldly and we're more spiritual and we're more Christ-like, the more the world is going to hate us. What did Jesus tell Paul there on the road to Damascus? He said, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" In other words, they had this big, they called it a goad. They had a big long stick with a sharp point on the end,
and their old ox wouldn't move, so they'd prick him, prick him. And the Holy Ghost was pricking Paul, trying to get him to get saved, kept convicting him, convicting him, convicting him, convicting him. And Jesus said, "Why are you going against that?" And he got saved. And the more we live like Christ, and the more we talk like Jesus Christ, and the more we look like Jesus Christ, the more that the world is going to kick against us. I don't care if it is your child. They were born a sinner. They need to be saved. And until they get saved, they're of the world, and they're not going to like what you're preaching to them. And they may not always like to go to Sunday school. And they may not like to go to church. And look, they're kicking against the pricks is what they're doing, because they're of the world, and church is not supposed to be, and Sunday school is not supposed to be, and the music's not supposed to be, and the way we dress is not supposed to be, and what we preach and teach and say is not supposed to be like the world. And so therefore, your child, my child, your grandchild, whoever, anybody that's not saved is of the world, and we're rubbing them the wrong way, as the old saying goes. And if we're not rubbing them the wrong way, then we're rubbing the wrong way. God's the only hope for this old world. Look, you say, "Well, I want to be nice to my friends and love my friends." And I understand all that. And I want to be nice to my kids. I want to love my kids. And I understand that. And you ought to be. But at the same time, you need to realize they need a transformation. They need to be reborn themselves. Listen. Your kids don't need a friend. They've got friends. They need a parent. John 16, I think it is, verse 11. He says, because the prince of this world is judged. Now look, this world's condemned. This world is condemned. God's the only hope, but he's also their biggest enemy. Now let me tell y'all something. You can be worldly if you want to. And we all have a tendency to be that way. And we can be that way. God will let us be that way. But if we do, we're becoming a part of a system that is doomed and damned for eternity. And you're not doing your friends any favor by toning down the pricks that are pricking them and sticking them, the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. When they get around you, they ought to be nervous. They ought to be uncomfortable. And if they're not, it's because they feel like they're around something or somebody that's worldly just like them. Amen. You say, "Well, why is that so important?" And by the way, I haven't preached against one thing, have I? Not one thing. I've not named one thing. Nobody had to tell me when I first got saved and had long hair that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I'd never read that in the Bible, but the Holy Ghost told me that. Took me 3 haircuts to get right, and I need one right now. Quit looking. Took me 3 haircuts, Billy, till it started falling out, and I get less haircuts. But look, nobody had to tell me it's against God to drink liquor, to drink beer. I knew it automatically. I never heard a sermon on it. This world's condemned, and when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in you, and you know this world's condemned, and you know the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are wrong. You know it's sinful. You know you're supposed to be changed, transformed, renewed into a new creature. You know that. The law of God's now been written in your heart. You don't need a preacher to preach against everything. It's already in you. You know right from wrong, because the Holy Ghost of God will convict you. And when he does, when you get things right, you'll lose those worldly friends.
Your wife will leave them. They'll leave you alone, man. They'll act like you got Lyme's disease. Somebody this morning said they had Lyme's disease. Hey, listen, they'll leave you. They'll leave you. Jesus said some of your own house will turn into your enemies. So you know what we have to do as Christians? Now, I'm assuming you're a Christian today. If you're not, some of these things, you think they're crazy. But you that are saved, you know what I'm talking about. So here's what we've got to do. We have to make some decisions, hard decisions. Don't we? Amen. We have to lose friends. Sometimes we have to lose family. Sometimes we have to lose jobs. Sometimes we have to lose positions and power. Sometimes we have to make personal decisions and deny ourselves. Deny what we want. As a church, we have to make decisions. Do we want this church to be modern and new and 21st century and contemporary and all those other big words I can't even think of right now that they use to justify worldliness? Or do we just want it to be as close to the Bible as we can get it and stick there, and everybody's not going to like it and everybody's not going to agree with it, but I'd rather have His approval than their approval. Amen. You know, you see that TV, used to see that TV commercial, the Maytag Repairman. Y'all remember that? There was two I loved, the Maytag Repairman, the loneliest man in town. Of course, they never tore up. Y'all understand that, don't you? Or you could have the man that made the Dunkin' Donuts, and every time you'd see him, he'd say, "I gotta go make the donuts." And he'd go out the door. And he'd come in, "Where you been?" "I've been making the donuts. I gotta go make the donuts." Till finally he meets himself going out, coming in at the same time. I've been there, amen. And I love both those. But look, we have to make some decisions that sometimes will separate us from friends and family and even what we like. It's corrupt. It's passions. It's possessions. It's position. It's corrupt. Every bit of it. Jesus said that they're going to be our enemies because they were His enemy. So I have to make some decisions. Do I care more about what the world thinks of me, or do I care more about what the Lord thinks of me? Everybody's not going to agree with you. Sometimes they of your own household won't agree with you. Sometimes those on the job, down at school, won't agree with you. Sometimes you're going to be made fun of, and you're going to be criticized, and you're going to be ridiculed. And whether you like it or not, that's part of Christian life. That's part of taking up the cross. Everybody wants to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease now. But it's not going to happen. If you name the name of Christ, you're already separated. If you live for Him, that's going to separate you some more. If you talk about Him, that's going to separate you some more. If you draw some lines in the sand, say, "We won't cross this," that's going to separate you some more. Amen. But I got good news for you. The world's going to pass away and the lust thereof. And we're going to live forever. And there's a crown coming. Amen? There's a coronation day coming. There are rewards coming. And some people think, I've got to compromise. If I don't, I won't have any friends. Jesus said, "I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." We've got heaven. This is not heaven. Would y'all listen to me? This is not, some of y'all live like you're in heaven because you've got everything. What do you need? You have no needs. But this is not heaven. Heaven's a lot better than this. And some of you are suffering right now because of decisions you made in the past which were bad, they were worldly, and now you're suffering the consequences. And what you ought to do is look up to heaven and say, "Thank God He brought me through that when I shouldn't have been in it in the first place." And then there's some others in here. You're looking at the world and you're seeing the shiny lights and you're hearing that pretty music, but I've got news for you. Behind of that is a nasty place. Amen? We're to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You say, "Well, my child will be ostracized." Yes, they will. Amen. Down here. There's a great cloud of witnesses up there shouting for them right now, saying, go on, go on, go on. You say, if I live like that, people's going to make fun of me. Yeah, they will. They made fun of him. If I live like that, they're going to persecute me. Yes, they will. Yes. Look, this is the world. They hate you. And when they say anything else, they're lying to you. And they ever compromise. You're not winning their friendship or their respect when you compromise. They're talking about you behind your back. They're saying, I knew it. I knew she wasn't real. I knew that Christian stuff is not real. I knew Jesus is dead. All that's fake. And she's a fake. And she just proved it by compromising what she said she believed. You know what we'll do? We'll get up every morning. We'll thank God we're alive. And thank God we're saved. And look, we'll do like that old song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Marching as to war. The Christian life in this nasty, filthy, defiled world is a war. And you need some help. Won't you join the army? Won't you join up with some people that believe like you do? Why don't you go to church every Sunday where you can be a little bit encouraged fighting all week long? Amen? Well, some people can't wait to get to church to get a little relief from this whole world. Why don't you stop backing up and start moving forward? He'll bless you. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, I wish I could be like that Christian right there? You know why? You didn't see the sacrifices they made. You didn't go to bed with them at night and watch them cry themselves to sleep. You didn't see how their family was separated over their faith. You didn't see how they lost jobs. You didn't see how they lost influence and money and bank accounts to get where they are today with the power and the presence of a holy God. All you see is the end result. Does it cost? Yes, it does. But it's worth every mile, every tear, every heartache. And then in the end, sister, we're going to stand before the God of all heaven, and He's going to say, enter thou into the joys of the Lord, my good and faithful servant. Let's stand. Father, I don't